Well, it's probably sometime in the early to mid 80s that car alarms became standard on vehicles. And, you know, even at that time, I can remember growing up as a younger kid, and you know, there's a time in the 80s where if a car alarm went off, everybody stopped and turned around and looked and tried to figure out what was going on. I mean, it was, there's a car alarm, something's going on. If you're in the grocery store, people would stop, you know, look out the window type of thing. You know, now, if a car alarm goes off, we pretty much just get annoyed. I mean, we don't look, we don't expect that anything probably bad is happening. It just becomes one more sound that is out there, drowned it out in our minds. It does not have an effect anymore of causing any sort of alarm for people. In a way, what the Apostle Peter is doing in this book as we read it is trying to teach us how we as believers don't become like car alarms that the world tunes out. How is it, this is a question that Peter is continuing to try to answer for us in this book, how is it that we bring glory to God in a world and in a culture that is increasingly hostile towards the thing of God? How do we choose and how are we able to not be like a car alarm that is tuned out, but how do we follow the example of Christ and bring honor and glory to God in a world that does not? Well, today, as we get into the second half of chapter 2, we're going to read a longer passage here, and it really is about following Christ's example of submission and his honor for all human authority. Next week, as we walk forward, we're going to talk about how that same principle is applied in the home, specifically with husbands and wives. But today we are sort of in the public square as we seek to honor God and follow Christ's example. If you have your scriptures, I'd ask you to open up to the book of 1 Peter. And we'll pick up right where we left off last week, picking up in verse 13. And we'll read to the conclusion of chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good and the gentle, but also the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, and when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure? But what if you do good and suffer for it? you endure. Excuse me. You can tell I picked up something this week, so you're going to have to bear with this voice. I did not, in fact, smoke a carton of cigarettes last night. This is just, back to the word. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you in times when it brings us wonderful promises that we can hope into. And Lord, we thank you when it gives us difficult truths that we must live up under. Help us as we read this and think about these principles to find out how they apply. Help us to submit to you by submitting to earthly authority. Speak to us further through your word, Jesus. Amen. Well, ever since I started driving, I always wore a seatbelt. I liked the feel of having the seatbelt when you're in the car. So I went through driver's ed and learned to drive in a time when it was not a requirement of the law to wear your seatbelt, but I felt it was a wise thing to do as you were driving your vehicle. So my whole life, I have been very diligent about wearing my seatbelt, except for about a year of my life. And it coincided exactly with when the state told me that I had to wear a seatbelt. And I'm sure that some of you can relate to having a rebellious nature deep down in your heart. I mean, I could show it to you if I showed you my senior picture of me with hair below my shoulders and a Che Guevara t-shirt on. That was my senior picture. I will not show that. That will stay locked in the vault because you won't listen to anything else I have to say after seeing that picture. Or by sharing stories like that. I mean, with the seatbelt, it was, I mean, I was enraged that the state could think that it could say, in one sense, a woman can do anything she wants with her body when it pertains to abortion or something. But yet, when it comes to me sitting down in my vehicle, I can't decide whether or not I'm going to put a seatbelt on or not. Why can't I choose to do whatever I want with my body? Because it's not hurting anybody else if I don't wear a seatbelt. It only affects me and, you know, my loved ones or families. And so I just viewed that as such a very small thing, but just such an intrusion on personal freedoms and unconstitutional, in my opinion. And so I just rebelled, right? I'm just not wearing my seatbelt. I did not ever get picked up for that, by the way. And I don't think that argument would have went very well or very far with getting me out of a ticket if I would have got picked up. But I only share that story, and I do wear my seatbelt now, by the way, partly because of what we're going to talk about today. I share that story to say that this passage is hard for me. That we're going to see here as we get into this, and you heard it as it was read, that the position that Peter describes for all followers of Jesus is a prescription that goes against our deep, independent nature. And even that, therefore, there's sometimes a desire for us to take passages like this and to try to make it say something that we want it to say, what we want to hear. Peter is going to call, and he has called, for unabashed submission and honor to all the authorities that we have in our life. That includes governmental authorities, civil authorities, positional authorities like your boss at work, your teachers at school, your elders at church. Like, there is an inborn sin and dislike in all of us, I think, for authority. Some of us, it's greater than others, I'm sure. But we are all rebels by nature. I mean, I think of this just, we're dealing with it, Elaine and I, on a moment-to-moment basis with our boys, that it is drilled down deep inside of their nature to do everything they can that is the opposite of what we ask of them, right? But really, when we dig into our hearts and we have authority over us, we see that we get older and we get better at hiding it. But that rebellion is still there. You know, our hatred towards authority, it first crops up right away in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit, basically in order that they might choose, like they can determine what good and evil is without that authority of God needing to be someone to be checked with. Right? And we just see throughout Scripture that sin has only picked up momentum and really to a point where it infects all of humanity. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Peter's word in this chapter, that they're hard to hear. And for many of us, we'll hear this and we'll automatically try to think through the exceptions. You know, well, you know, what about Christians in Nazi Germany? Or what about those in Turkey during the Armenian genocide? What if the government tells me we can no longer proclaim Christ? What if it tells me that we can only have one child and after that children have to be aborted or something? We start running through all these valid exceptions that honestly we're never going to be faced with. And so let me ask you this morning not to think about the exceptions. We'll address a few exceptions at the very end of this message, so we will get there in a little bit, but I ask you today instead to let the Lord speak through the words of 1 Peter. Because God's word is without error, and therefore we must resist the urge to modify this or to massage it into some sort of view that we have that fits better into what we want to do. Scripture is telling us that being subject to authority is not subjective. And so it begins in verse 13. Be subject. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God. Strong words. In this section, Peter concludes and really ties this in to what we saw last week in verse 11 and 12, where he talks about a believer's display of good works before unbelievers, that their good works would silence unbelievers and cause them eventually to glorify their Father in heaven. And Peter now, here in this section that we read, gets practical for us. He says, here's what these good works can look like in the life of a believer. The first one that he identifies is full submission to every human institution. A willing submission to every institution constituted by man. Right? This speaks to all authorities a Christian may be under throughout their time here on earth. And Peter begins what may be the biggest test for us as believers in the United States. He calls out full submission and even honor for governing authorities, for those in political office. Peter says, you are free. For those of you that have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you're free. Your faith in Jesus has set you free. He says, I want you to live as a people who are free. But your freedom isn't found in rebellion. Your freedom isn't found in personal expression. It's not found in a lack of rules, but true freedom is found in subjecting yourself to authority. And so he says, be subject to every human institution. Now, some translations that you will read will soften that first Greek term to respect. But as you saw, and that's part of why we read the whole rest of the chapter there, To change that term to something soft like respect is really to change the thrust of Peter's whole message in that chapter. Because we're going to see later that the foundation for a believer's submission to authority is the example of Jesus Christ. Specifically, his example during the crucifixion. You can't say that Jesus merely respected those authorities that were torturing and killing him. No, he subjected himself, submitted himself, humbled himself under man's authority at that time. Because in doing so, he was actually submitting himself to God's authority and God's plan. And so this is not just respecting the laws and political leaders of our day. This is a biblical command to willingly set ourselves under the rule of governing authorities. Now, as you read through it, verse 14 actually stands out as a little bit different than almost any of the verses that are in that passage. It's the only part of the passage that doesn't directly reference God or a believer's call to submission. Similar to Romans 13, what we find in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 2 is that it actually declares to us what the proper role is of government, what the function of government is according to God. So verse 14 says that the function of government is to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. In God's eyes, that is legitimate human government. It's a governing body that punishes evil and rewards those who do good. I'd even say that that's a form of government that maybe even the most libertarian of us that are in this building would probably sign up and submit to. That sounds good. So although the statement in verse 14 is helpful for us to understand what a good, righteous, and legitimate government is supposed to do, we have to be really careful not to soften the words of Peter in verse 13 and the ones that come after it. Because what happens sometimes is that people read this and they say, well, see, look at that verse. And Peter is saying you only need to submit to those governments that are legitimate, that are actually punishing evil and praising those are good. And you say, well, this government or that government isn't doing that, so we don't have to follow them. They're not legitimate. But that is to twist Scripture into saying something that it's not saying, into saying something that maybe our itching ears or our rebellious heart wants to hear. See, Peter's clear, and it goes on, and you look at verse 18 as he takes this illustration one step farther, and he says, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good and gentle, but also the unjust. Peter's not only calling for submission to authorities and governments that are legitimately fulfilling God's purpose, he is saying that we need to submit no matter what. That we cannot disregard authority simply because they are evil. But we must submit and show honor no matter what. This is a hard message. We don't like authority. I don't like authority. It becomes much harder even as we see the clear depravity of those leaders that are above us. When we see leaders acting like immature children, when we see them caught in scandals, right? It's a hard message for us to accept when many of the laws being passed clearly oppose biblical morality. When many of the policies that are brought forth exploit the vulnerable and benefit the wealthy and powerful. Yet Peter's command is clear. Submit. Be subject to every human institution. The Scriptures tell us that we do it for the Lord's sake in verse 13, or that we do it because in verse 15 it is the will of God. We submit to our leaders in 19 and 20 because it is a gracious thing in the Lord's sight. It's pleasing to the Lord. And Peter continues on, the submission principle is not limited to government and civil authorities, but also includes what I would call positional submission. That kids need to submit to the authority of parents, and even more, teachers or coaches, anything that is put above them. That adults in their workplace need to submit to their bosses. The church members to the church leader and eldership. And starting with verse 18, Peter uses the example of a slave to a master. Actually, his example isn't even just a slave to a master, but it's a slave to an unjust master. What we know is that he uses this illustration only as an example. Because there would only be a tiny portion of the audience that Peter was writing to that would have actually been slaves or household servants. Instead, Peter uses some familiar imagery of a household servant in order to speak to all believers, all followers of Jesus, saying that Christians must willingly submit themselves, subject themselves to those authorities in the same ways that a servant subjects himself to a master, even an unjust master. And I think it'd be so easy as we read through these verses and we just go, well, but Peter doesn't know my boss. Right? He doesn't know my teacher. He certainly can't be meaning that completely literally, could he? We're going to go in a moment a little bit into the culture in which Peter's writing, and we're going to see that the message is clear. We must submit to every human authority that God has placed over us. And the command gets harder because we're told not only to submit to authority, even unjust authority, but then added on that we must show honor to those authorities, that we must show honor actually in all spheres of life. And I think that this one might even be harder for some of us because we may have resigned ourselves to submitting to authority, but we have these rebellious and grumbling hearts when we do it. And Peter goes even farther by saying that we need to show respect and honor outside of just submitting. Verse 17 says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You know, what is it? What's up with that list and why does Peter do that? I mean, there's some talk about what Peter's exactly trying to get at with the way he wrote that out. What I think is the best explanation for that verse and that list is that Peter is saying that we must show honor and respect in all areas of life. Friends, coworkers, neighbors, bosses, authorities. So he talks about honoring everyone. And you think of that as covering the social sphere of your life. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends. You need to show honor. And then it says, love the brotherhood. So Peter then goes into the religious sphere of life, that the brotherly love within the church that has been such a piece of the earlier parts of this book and we've talked about. And he says, fear God, and it enters into that spiritual side, our relationship to the creator of the universe. And then honor the emperor, show respect and honor in the political sphere of life. And so really by doing that list, what Peter's saying, in all these areas, your life should be marked with honor and respect towards others. I've been quoting this book from Elliot Clark, Elect to Exiles, or Evangelism as Exiles. I just want to pick this up again as he talks about this same principle. He says, our secular world is increasingly suspicious of religion. Christians are no longer part of the solution. We're the problem. Pastors aren't trustworthy. Churches are suspect. Bible believers are bigots. And thus the days of attractional evangelism are waning. The times of relying on gravitational pulls of our social standing to bring people into a church or a Christian camp or a revival meeting are all but gone. The time is coming and is now here when the world won't listen to our gospel simply because they respect us. However, they might listen if we respect them. Because how can we expect homosexuals to believe our concern for God's created order when we don't dignify them as people made in his image? How can we call our coworkers to submit to Christ as Lord when they don't see us gladly and respectfully submitting to our boss? How can we tell of God's love for the world when we exhibit disdain towards our neighbors? How can we demonstrate a Christ-like compassion for our enemies when all they hear from us is concern for our rights and our privileges? You know, friends, Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount that we must love our enemies, that we must pray for those who persecute us. Now think about this. If we can't bring ourselves to speak to and listen with respect to those whom we disagree with on politics, or if we can't speak about and act honorably today with a gay or transgender neighbor, then how are we going to live up to the words of Christ tomorrow? How are we going to be gracious to them when they are actually persecuting us? Because that's what's coming. And we can use this time on earth as being a car alarm, especially one that no one listens to anymore, or we can start training ourselves to love our neighbor so that someday they may see, as Peter talks about, our good conduct and our submission, and they might glorify our Father in heaven. Doing this is God-pleasing and human-silencing. So the scriptures here in 1 Peter show two effects of submitting ourselves to authority, even unjust authority, and honoring others. The first, as we already mentioned, it says, this pleases God. I mean, that should be enough. The second is that Peter says that our good deeds and our submissiveness to those authorities above us will actually work to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Last week in verse 12, we saw that Peter correctly understood how the culture would view the church. He says that, you know, the church is viewed suspiciously by the culture, that unbelievers at first are going to slander you with their words. But he says you can silence them by showing your good deeds, by submitting to authority, by honoring everyone in all spheres of your life. By not being the alarm that goes off every time a personal freedom is stepped on, but instead offering yourself in submission, willingly subjecting yourself. It is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And it silences those who would speak evil. It's important to note that the submission Peter speaks of, it's not about rolling over. It's not about weakness or lazy resignation. I mean, we can all think of examples of those who submit to others just because they're pushovers, right? That is not what the Bible speaks of here. Peter is talking about those who submit because they are strong. Those who submit because they are free. Those who submit because they trust not in themselves and not in the protection of a government or its policies, but instead trust completely in the Lord. Peter says, you have been called to submit to authority in the example of Jesus Christ. A big section of what we read there was talking about following the example of Christ, Christ on the cross. In our house, we have Kleenex, we have these foam letters, and despite what they look like with all the teeth marks, they're actually not chew toys for my children, but ways in which to learn the alphabet. So these ones are actually ones that are in the bath area, and they kind of stick to the tub so we can learn letters and things like that as the boys are getting their bath. The word translated example in verse 21 follows that same type of imagery. Because that word example in 21 actually is most commonly used in the Greek literature of the day as the action of what children would do to learn the Greek alphabet. That they would trace over all the letters so that their, you know, hands and their fine motor would learn how to write the alphabet correctly. So Peter draws on that same imagery of a child tracing over letters, saying that we as believers are to trace the example of Jesus' submission to authority. Right? He didn't roll over to the authorities, but he did submit himself willingly to them. He submitted himself even to the point of great personal suffering. Yet he showed no deceit. He didn't threaten or revile them. He simply submitted himself to the authorities because by doing so, he was actually entrusting himself into the hands of God the Father. That's the example of Jesus, and Peter says that is the example for all followers of Christ. As I mentioned, we read this, and maybe I'm throwing this on you more, but I'll just say I read this, and sometimes the first thing that comes to my mind is, but he couldn't really mean that much submission. Right? He doesn't understand my situation. Right? My boss, my government. But he does. Let me just take a picture quick of what Peter was writing and what he was seeing out his windows. Because you see, when we look to Peter's message, he really leaves no room for civil disobedience. No room in this passage for breaking laws that we don't agree with. No room for rebellion against a ruler that we don't like. No room for disparaging comments about leaders and bosses. No room even for a protest of not wearing your seatbelt. And it's a hard message, but Peter understood what he was saying. Because think about this. Peter intimately knows how depraved leaders can be. He knows how bad leaders can be. He mentions the emperor a few times in this letter, but one of the biggest false religions of the Roman Empire at the time he wrote this was called the cult of the emperor. And it was worship of the emperor as a god. And he addresses that as some of the reason that this is written as it is. But Peter really clearly, as you see this, lays it out by saying that the emperor is a creation. He is a man just like the rest of us. But in the same breath, he says, now turn around and submit to that guy. That you have to submit yourself even to those that would falsely call themselves a god. Now, obviously, you don't worship him. But you submit. Peter wrote this letter from Rome. You know who was emperor at Rome at the time he wrote this? It was Nero. You've probably heard that name before. We could list off a whole bunch of stuff, but he was known for his tyranny. He killed his mother. A few years after this letter was written, he started the first systematic persecution of Christianity. He was an evil, evil man. He was wildly unpopular with the people. Many historians actually believe that Nero is the man who crucifies Peter only a few years after this is written. The other authorities at that time, Pontius Pilate, Felix, one who handed over Jesus to be crucified, the other who put Paul on trial. You see that in Acts? Like, you think the leaders are bad today? These are the guys that Peter is saying you must submit to. He knew how bad it could be. He knew what he was saying. Also consider that Peter's not afraid of a fight. He's not afraid to stand up for things. The man that wrote this to you, that God is using to bring this message to you, is the guy who brought a sword into the garden of prayer and cut off a guy's ear. Like, Peter is not afraid to fight. And so as uncomfortable as it may be for our rebellious hearts to hear this and to read this, Peter offers unabashed support for civil obedience, to following the laws, to following leaders, even if those leaders are unjust. He gives no quarter, no room for rebellion against even the most unjust authorities in our life. And it's an uncomfortable command, an inconvenient command. And it's no wonder that many people try to find exceptions to this command, especially in this country. But in Peter's mind, being subject is not subjective. No, we submit to earthly authorities because we are God's servants. And God placed those authorities over us. And when we submit to our earthly authorities, we are submitting to God as ultimate authority. God has established all authority, and therefore we submit because it's the example of Jesus. And it's what we're commanded to do. So Peter clearly lays out the truth that following Jesus doesn't mean we get to submit only when we want to. It doesn't mean we get to submit only when we agree with a rule or we see the logic of a law or we like the person enforcing it. One of the ways that a Christian brings glory to God in a hostile world is by submitting to every human authority. It's the will of God. And it's pleasing in his sight. So what about the exceptions? I promised quickly that we would talk about it a little bit. Now, in this letter, I would say Peter gives no room for civil disobedience. But when you consider the entire meta-narrative of the Bible, there's a few things that has to be said. Because the entire view of Scripture gives some room, albeit a small amount. But there are some guiding principles that come in here that we look at this in a larger view as we understand what Peter's saying. Because there are three points. Three fingers, good. Three points and only three that I can think of, and actually staff meeting, we've kind of talked about this the last couple weeks, and three places in the Bible where rebelling against the rule of law are viewed positively by the Lord. Three instances is it. The first is found in Exodus chapter 2, and we read that, right? The midwives in Exodus are praised by the Lord because they did not listen to Pharaoh when Pharaoh says, you need to kill these Hebrew babies as they're born. Next, in the book of Daniel, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then later Daniel himself. defying that royal decree to worship a false image. Again, holding God's law over man's law is commended by God. And then finally, in the book of Acts, you have Peter and the apostles directly breaking a command to cease from preaching the gospel. But that, my friends, is basically it. Those are your examples of righteous lawbreaking in the Bible. And when we lay that out, it becomes relatively easy to define when it's okay for us to rebel against authority. That it is righteous for a follower of God to defy earthly authority if and only if that authority is requiring you to do something contrary to God's law. If you are being required to break God's law, then there is an exception to what we see here in Peter. And what does that mean? Well, it means if an authority says that you cannot preach Christ, you don't have to follow that law. Right? I righteously broke China law in 2002 when I was on a bus, a city bus, with a Bible in Chinese, and these two students asked me to tell them right there, how does someone become a Christian? You know, I'm following God's law at that point, not man's law. It means if a law came into effect in this country that required you to have an abortion, then you would not follow that particular law. You know, but it also goes so far as to say that you don't follow that law, but it doesn't mean you get to throw out anything else. It means that if a law required you to worship something other than the Lord Jesus, you could and should rebel like Daniel. But even as you look to Daniel, his rebellion was in an honorable, respectful way. It means you need to pay taxes. And just because tax money may be going to policies that you don't agree with, and even goes to pay for abortions and support heinous things, since the law is not requiring you to personally break God's command, you don't get to disobey that. It means you must submit to morally corrupt leaders and governments, and even speak about them respectfully and with due honor for their position. It means you follow traffic laws and seatbelt laws and substance laws and hunting regulations, laws that infringe upon your personal rights. You submit. You know, I'll just say, I mean, you know, in this country, we can do a lot of legal protesting. There's a lot of things that we can do. So don't misunderstand this in saying you can't speak out and do things, because we have many legal ways in which to have our voice be heard, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this is an issue of lordship in our heart, because this is a test for us. As we submit to our rulers, even those we don't like, it is how we submit to the Lord. And so the truth is, Scripture does give some room, but honestly, probably doesn't apply to us, and probably never really will. We simply cannot exempt ourselves from obeying authority just because we don't like that authority, or even if that authority is evil and not doing what God has declared legitimately it's supposed to be doing. I just want to conclude with a thought and a little bit of a charge. The thought is, I think it's important for us to remember that it is not our job to save the United States from socialism, Marxism, fascism, or any other ism we can think of. Now, we certainly want to be active in politics. We need to have a voice in the public square. But in the end, we are not here to save America from destruction. We are here to save souls from destruction, to save our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members. We're here to live lives that cause unbelievers to bring glory to God. We are here to proclaim a message that causes people to repent of sin and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we don't do that by being car alarms sounding off at every improper thing we see. We do it, as Peter says, by being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. For that is the will of God. That's thought. The challenge is this week, every time that you are tempted to open your mouth to complain or to speak ill about an authority that's in your life or something that's going on in the government, I ask you to close your mouth, to tell your heart to submit, and then to pray for that person that you were thinking of speaking about. And I wonder if we only prayed a tenth as much as we complained, how different would this place be?
Would you stand with us as we respond?